Good morning, everybody. I've got a fresh mic. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, it's on page 964 if you're using a church Bible. And we're going to be looking at two passages in Mark 14, so verses 27 to 42. And then later on, 66 to 72. So it's page 964. Everyone got it? No? Peter has. Thank you, Peter. While you're still finding it, let me ask you this question. Which singer sang the hit song, The Only Way Is Up? Yaz. Look, and if you don't know who Yaz is, this is Yaz. Young people, have you ever heard of Yaz? No, Paul, you... John, I hate to break it to you. In which year was her hit single, The Only Way Is Up? 94. Gordon Bennett. 89, close. Oh, 88. 1988 was her hit single, The Only Way Is Up. You'll be pleased to know, whilst it's a good song, it's not really got much to do with today's talk. But, you know, so that's great. We'll get better from here, I can assure you. Okay, so Mark chapter 14, verse 27 to 42. So we're continuing in our series of Mark. We heard last week from Sai speaking that there was the Passover supper, the Last Supper, where Jesus predicted his betrayal, that someone was going to betray him. And at the Passover meal, he compared the bread and the wine to his body and blood that was going to be broken and going to be shed. And then we ended the passage with Jesus and the disciples heading out to the Mount of Olives. And that's where we pick up today. Joe's going to come and read Mark chapter 14, verses 27 to 42.
"You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here a while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with them, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
So Jesus with his disciples, he comes and he doesn't beat around the bush. Just straight away, he kicks off in verse 27. He says, "You're all going to fall away." He quotes Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. So it's prophesied in the Old Testament, and he says, "I had a shepherd, I'm going to be struck down, and you guys, you're all going to scarper, you're all going to leave me." And what happens? Peter Such a great character in the Bible. He sticks his head up, puts his neck on the line and says, no, not me, Jesus, not me. There's no way that I'm going to disown you. No way, not me. Even if all of our other friends disown you, I won't. That's how certain he was. Regardless of everybody else, I will not do that. And notice Jesus' reaction to Peter. He doesn't start getting into a debate with him. He doesn't say, oh, Peter, you know you're going to kind of thing. He just says, you're going to. And do you know what? You're going to do it tonight. This very night, today, you are going to disown me. And guess what, Peter? You're not going to disown me once. You're not going to disown me twice. You're going to disown me 3 times. And Peter doesn't stop there. The man doesn't know when to quit. He carries on and he says, Jesus, even to the point of death, I will never disown you. Now that's the guy right there sitting at his stall. He's saying in front of his friends, in front of the Son of God, I will never disown you, even if it costs me my life. That's how certain the guy was. But you know what's quite interesting? Mark focuses, and as do the other gospel writers, on Peter and Peter's denial. But Peter wasn't the only one who said that to Jesus. If you look at the end of that part of the passage, verse 31, all the other disciples vocalize their loyalty. It weren't just Peter, it was the others as well. They said, yeah, do you know what? We're in this too. We'll lay down our lives for you. We won't disown you, Jesus. And yet, who knew the truth? Who knew the truth? Jesus did. But do you know what? Their desire to stand with Jesus, their commitment to him, their desire to stand next to him in the face of trouble, that can't be questioned. They weren't saying it and not meaning it. They genuinely meant it. And then what happened? Was their passion and their commitment to Jesus, was that going to be enough to see them through what was going to come? So they rock up to a place called Gethsemane. Now, we understand that to be a garden or an orchard on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives. So it's somewhere between, you've got Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, and Bethany. And so we know from earlier on in Mark that Jesus and probably his friends were staying in Bethany and they would rock into Jerusalem for Passover. So we can understand they're probably on their way back to Bethany or kind of what the disciples think. And at that point, Jesus says, I'm going to take my 3 closest friends. Disciples, you wait here. I'm going to take Peter, I'm going to take James, and I'm going to take John, my inner crew, and you're going to come with me. And they come away from the rest of the disciples. And here you just catch a glimpse of Jesus in a way that I don't think we've ever seen before in the Gospels. And he goes to spend time with his father because why? Verse 33. He's deeply distressed and troubled. Now, they're not words we normally associate with Jesus throughout the Gospels. And yet here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, deeply distressed and deeply troubled. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen somebody in your life who's strong physically and emotionally, and then there comes a point where you realize actually they're not that strong. Maybe you see them grieving and you see them in a new light, or maybe you see kind of their frailty in a new way that you're like, man, I'm seeing you for the first time in a new light. That can be quite shocking. Imagine how that was for the disciples. Here you've got Jesus, a guy who's used to planning and teaching and guiding the disciples. He's now been transformed into kind of a shadow of his former self. See, the battle of Jesus' life and his ministry is coming to a climax, and it's played out here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is facing execution. Now, I don't know what you would be like. I'll be bricking it if I was facing execution. I would also be deeply distressed and troubled. It's no kind of coincidence. Jesus was human that he was feeling the way he was feeling. And what does Jesus require? He just needs his people around him. You know those times when stuff's tough, you just want your close mates around you. And that's what Jesus does. He takes his 3 friends with him. And he says, verse 34, all I'm asking is that you'll keep watch for me. I'm not asking too much. It's not an outrageous claim. Just please keep watch. And then what happens? Verses 35 and verses 36. Jesus has a moment with the Father. Verse 36, he says, Abba, Father. everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Such honesty, that if there's any other way, God, if you can do this any other way, if you can settle people's wrongs in any other way that doesn't involve me going to the cross, please take this cup from me. Such honesty. And yet what? Such submission. He goes on to say, yet not my will. Not what I want. Not what I would choose. But your will. Now, I think we can learn something for our own prayer lives in that. You know, that lamenting, that pouring it out before the Father, saying, God, do you know what? The world's not as it should be. The pain is too much to bear. And I'm giving it to you, but not my will, yours. Jesus pours it out before the Father. And it's like so intimate that it's almost embarrassing that we get to witness that. That deep and personal conversation between the Father and the Son, we get to read it. And then what happens? Jesus goes back from pouring his guts out before the Father. He goes back and his three close friends who said, I'm never going to disown you, I will die for you. They're asleep. Verse 37. They're asleep. Now, I'm sure we've all got a friend who can fall asleep at the drop of a hat. Any time, any place, anywhere, Charlie. I like to think it's a gifting that Brother Charlie has. But you know what these guys said? I'll stand for you, I'll die for you. And they're having a little snooze. You know what? Maybe they were tired. Like I said, maybe they were going back to Bethany. It had been a long day. Maybe they were fearful. Maybe they were a bit confused of what they had heard and what was to come. We don't really know. Maybe they just wanted to sleep. But Jesus, in verse 38, says to Peter, your ability to stay awake physically will have an impact spiritually when temptation comes. So you think the disciples have learned their lesson, yeah? Jesus goes away again. And he prays the same prayer again, just demonstrating the weight of the world that must have been upon his shoulders. Again, Mark says he prays the same prayer to the Father. And he comes back again to the disciples. And they were asleep. And Mark says, because their eyes were heavy. Maybe some of you are thinking I've got heavy eyes right now. And verse 40, they can't even justify their actions. They say nothing. They say nothing to Jesus because what can they say? And then guess what? It goes on again. Jesus goes away again. He comes back again. Verse 41, are you still asleep? Like Gordon Bennett, you're not listening to what I've got to say to you. You're still asleep still. And then Jesus says, enough. Now that word enough can mean that the bill has been paid. Everything's been settled. And there's the sense that in a garden, that wrestling with God that Jesus done, it was like, okay, this is now done, it's sorted, and now I'm going to carry out in the physical realm what I've carried out in the spiritual realm, and I'm going to carry out in life and in death what's already been established in the garden. There was something really profound happening in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the disciples missed it. They missed it because they were asleep. You know, we read elsewhere in the Gospels, in John's account, that when people came to arrest Jesus, you know, Peter got up and he lopped someone's ear off. So clearly, he still had the same passion as what he had when he said to Jesus, I won't disown you. Maybe like the sleeping thing was a little blip, we don't quite know. Maybe for Peter and the disciples, their mistake was being too confident in their ability to stand firm when the battle became the fiercest. We're going to read verses 66 to 72.
While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she see when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around him, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, the cock crowed the second time, and then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept.
So Peter follows Jesus with what we believe to be another disciple, John, and we read elsewhere in the book of John that he knows the high priest, so he goes into the courts with Jesus and leaves Peter outside by himself. He's alone in the courtyard. And a servant girl comes up to Peter. Now, a servant girl, not a soldier, not someone of importance and status, a seemingly harmless servant girl, comes up and inquires after Peter and says, you were with Jesus, weren't you? And Peter, verse 68, says, I don't know or understand what you're saying. Strike one. And then look what happens. He physically removes himself from the situation and takes a step back from the courtyard into the entrance. Now, Peter clearly hadn't met a woman before because we're quite persistent when we want to know something. And so she don't stop what she's got to say for herself. And this time brings in a bit of an audience and says, hey guys, he's one of them. Mark says, verse 70, again he denied it. Strike two. And then what happens? The crowd get involved. It moves from just this seemingly harmless servant girl to a crowd of people who say, yeah, surely you're one of them. Surely you are. What you'll say to get away from potentially being beaten up by a group of people. Because Peter in verse 71 began to curse. He said to them, I do not know this man you are talking about. Strike three, the cock crows. Just as Jesus said it would. The moment of realization, I have messed up. The moment of humiliation, I've messed up. See, Peter, he hung about with Jesus for 3 years. He witnessed miracle after miracle, sermon after sermon. Still, the night before Jesus' death, under pressure from a servant girl, and from bystanders, he crumbled. And he first pleads ignorance, then denies he belongs to a group of people, and then denies any link to Jesus to the point that he was cursing himself. Kind of like, guys, I swear on my mum's life. I'm sure you've heard that once or twice before. That's a culturally relevant point for the younger people in the congregation. In an effort to protest his innocence, he brings down curses upon himself. What will we do when we're unsure how people will handle the news that we're followers of Jesus? See, this is an epic fail from Peter, because why? He was the one who said, I will not disown you, even if it costs me my life. We don't know it was going to cost him his life there, and yet he still disowned Jesus. It was an epic fail, because if you compare his actions to Jesus, you've got Jesus who, facing death, puts his life in the hands of the Father three times. And then you've got Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, who denies Jesus three times. It's an epic fail, because verse 38, we read that Jesus warned him. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. You're vulnerable to temptation. It's an epic fail, because Jesus had previously said to Peter, we read about it in Matthew 16, verse 18, you're going to be the rock on which I'm going to build my church. And here he is, denying any affiliation to Jesus. Some rock he is. See, Mark makes such an amazing contrast here that Jesus, facing facing death, he keeps his integrity. And yet Peter, he loses his integrity to save his skin. And it's kind of for the first time we really truly understand what Mark was saying earlier on in chapter 8 when he says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So what about us? If we stop and think about ourselves, where do we belong? You know, are we like the disciples, full of enthusiasm one minute for Jesus, asleep the next, confused the next, ashamed the next? Are we ready to betray Jesus if it fits in with our plans, or if God fails to live up to our expectations? Or are we prepared to keep watch in the garden with him, sharing in the anguish in prayer? I wonder if things would have been different for Peter if he had stayed awake in the garden, if he had kept watch, if he had prayed. I wonder if he would have disowned Jesus or if things would have been different. But for Peter, he was loyal and loving and bold and quick-tongued. We see it throughout the Gospels, and yet something significant was happening right in front of his eyes. And he missed it because he was asleep. And it's like we want to jump in and say, Peter, wake up and see what you're missing. See what's going on in front of your eyes. Wake up and see. Jesus had warned the disciples and Peter that Satan was going to sift the disciples like wheat. How different are we? See, the Bible tells us that we as believers are involved in a battle. 1 Peter says, we have an enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We're involved in a battle. Ephesians 6 says, our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, things outside of the physical world. We're involved in a battle, and we're told to stand firm, to pray without ceasing, the opposite of being asleep. Church, do we need to wake up this morning? Do we need to wake up to the fact that we've got an enemy? Do we need to wake up to the fact that we're in a battle? Because the thing is, if we fall asleep and take our eye off the ball, we're going to be taken out. A couple of years ago, I was praying and stuff, I had time with God, whatever. You know, it didn't seem like anything significant was going to happen. It was just like a normal time with God. And, you know, I was reading my Bible, I was praying, I was working at the mission. And it was kind of like God said to me, Jen, you know, it's time to wake up a bit. It's time to really realize what's going on. It's time to pray in a new way. It's time to read in a new way. It's time to tell other people about Jesus in a new way. Not cruise through life in your, like, Christian way, in your religious way. But wake up and see what is going on around you. See, Peter discovered how powerful Satan was and how weak his flesh was. You know, and this is Peter who cast out demons. Surely he wouldn't yield to Satan. But that night, Peter realized the only spiritual power he had came from the Son. And that was no match for Satan. See, Peter fell, and he fell spectacularly. Millions of people over the years have read about his failure and his mistake. What a poor bloke. But you know what? That wasn't the end. That wasn't the end. See, we won't spend ages looking at this because Darren's going to talk about it next week, is it? Yeah. He's going to talk about it next week. But it's kind of a bit like this. My son, Nate, is 9 months old and he's beginning to learn to pull himself. I say beginning to learn. He's got such a long way to go. He started pulling himself up on things. And regardless of what it is, he's happy to pull himself up on. So the other day he decided to pull himself up on the corner of our wooden coffee table. He didn't realise that weren't going to go well for him. He realised when he fell, hit his head, laid on the floor and started crying. Poor little son. So I went and I picked him up, put my arms around him, and he was crying. And then there's a moment when his tears stopped and he's ready to go again. And I put him back down, and sure enough, he didn't learn his lesson, but he went again and he went to pull himself up on a coffee table. I think you can imagine what happened next. And again. And again. And then Mummy realized it was time to move the table. I've got so much to learn. Peter was weeping when he realized that he'd fallen. But you know what? Like Nate, when he fell over, that wasn't the end. He could rise up again. See, Jesus died on the cross to completely pay the penalty of Peter's sin and our sin. See, Peter didn't deserve Jesus' forgiveness, and yet he received his forgiveness, his freedom, and his healing as a gift of love. And Peter goes from being Peter the denier to Peter the forgiven. See, Peter's failure doesn't define him, and our failures don't define us. We can rise up from those things. See, God has a plan for our lives, and it's not without bumps and bruises along the way. But we learn from the gospel that God takes all things and uses all things together for our good, for those that love him. So no matter if you've fallen, no matter how low that you are, no matter how bad you think your mistake is, guess what? Peter was on the ground, and he still could rise up. Jesus, full of grace, risen from the dead, praying for us, looks at us and says, you think you've got nothing to offer? You think you've got nothing to offer like Peter when he was laying there crying and weeping? You think you've ruined your chances? I'll say, I can use you. I can use you and I want you. It's time to rise up. Wake up and rise up. And, you know, I don't say that as some like new age self-help thing. The reason why we can rise up, the reason why we wake up is because of the cross. See, Peter's denial of Jesus on Thursday was the reason why Jesus died on Friday. And we can look up to the cross again. One of Peter's friends, James, wrote in, funny enough, the book of James, chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, for we all stumble in many ways. I think sometimes we can look at people in the Bible like Peter and think, oh, I ain't that bad. We all stumble in many ways. We're all like Peter's. We all make mistakes in the things we do, we say, we think. You know, Si said it last week. We're all sinners. That's what the Bible calls people who kind of mess up and offend God. But what does the Bible say about sinners? It don't say, well, you know, you're a sinner. You end up laying there weeping like Peter did and that's your lot. Romans 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were sinners, while we were the ones who made mistakes, while we were the ones who offended God, while we were the ones who didn't even care about God, Christ died. While we were sinners, Christ died. See, Jesus was betrayed by one of his associates for 12 bits of silver. 12 bits of silver. He was forsaken by the other 10 and publicly denied by one of his closest friends. And he stood alone, defenseless, before the courts, the Jewish courts, and before the world. And yet Jesus done what he had to do. His whole life pointed towards it, and that was to the cross. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 said, Jesus died so that we could be brought back to God. Jesus died on the cross the day after Peter betrayed him to take the consequence that should have been Peter's and the consequence that should have been ours. So if you're in a heap on the floor, and if you're so aware of your mistakes, and you know what, even if you're not, you know, I pray that God will convict us again this morning if we think that we're doing all right and actually we're not. There's always, always a way back to the Father. And all we have to do is look up, lift our eyes and look up to the cross. See, we look up to the cross. That's where we find forgiveness. It's where we find freedom. It's where we find the fullness of life. It's where we find meaning and hope and healing. If you're thinking, Yaz had nothing to do with this talk, I actually think there's a little connection. See, she says the only way is up. So we wake up, we rise up, and we look up. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Yeah, thank you again so much for Jesus and him dying for us. And we see in the Garden of Gethsemane again the pain that brought him and the cost that was involved so that we could be free, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be friends with you. And Father, thank you for examples of people like Peter who's so far from perfect, and yet your love reaches out to him, your love reaches out to us this morning. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that where we need to be woken up, that Holy Spirit, you'll come and do that this morning. For those of us who are stuck in our mistakes and weaknesses and failures, I pray, Holy Spirit, you help us to rise up again. And God, for all of us, whether we know you this morning, whether we don't know you, that you will lift our eyes to look up to the cross and see the one who died as the greatest example of love for us, so that we could be forgiven and we could be free.